Well, we're going to be in the book of Acts. So if you haven't turned there already, we're in Acts chapter 23 this morning. Acts chapter 23, verses 11 through 35. And as you noticed, we're trying to change some things around here in our service. We're actually trying to read the scripture at the beginning, and then responding to it a little bit through song, and then unpacking it in the message today. So we've already spent time reading at it. I want to, before I kind of prep everything, just give you the central truth right off the bat. Jesus is the sovereign king. Jesus is the sovereign king who wills and acts for his glory. Jesus, the one we follow, is the sovereign king who wills and acts for his glory. This was a rough week for me and our family. Christy got sick early on, and she's been battling it for 4 days now. It moved on towards Jacob and Jeffrey and Jonathan. And so far, me and I are the only ones who haven't gotten it, but I expect to get it after today's message. I'm sure God wanted me to be up here preaching, because I am. But we battled sickness. But for me personally, Tuesday was a weird day. I think I've shared this before, but it seems like twice or three times a year, I get panic attacks. I get major anxiety attacks. I'm a pastor, and I ain't perfect, but there's some seasons of my life where things just mount up, and my heart just feels like it's going to explode. And for whatever reason, probably because of the message I'm preaching on this week, just dealing with anxiety. And I'm sure there's some of you who can relate to that. You don't know why it's there per se. You might be able to point your finger at a couple different things, but nothing really particular stands out. And as much as you try to flip that switch off, it just stays. It just stays there. As much as you try to give it over to the Lord, it just, you still feel it. And so I had one of these weeks, and like each of us today, I had to be confronted with the truth that is before us today, the central truth that God is sovereign. Jesus Christ, the one we have put in our faith in for salvation, is sovereign, not just in our salvation, but over everything. And there are weeks and there are seasons where we struggle with it, you know? We believe it here, but it's hard to, you know, move our feet in it. That Jesus is sovereign, that he is the king, he rules, he reigns gloriously, victoriously over everything. Even us and our emotions, you know. And that he reigns specifically, there's two things we're going to talk about. His will, his purpose, his plans, his decrees, his agenda, his prerogative as the creator of the universe, as the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. He knows a lot more than we do, and he's a lot more powerful than we are. So he rules. He calls the shots as he sees them, and he does it in a mysterious manner, a providential way. But here's the kicker. At the very end of our central truth, he does it all for his glory. His glory, not ours. And I know I'm messing with people's idols here a little bit, but it's about him, not us. He created this world for him and for his glory. And yes, he loves us, and yes, we walk this privileged life in relationship with the Creator. But ultimately, he chooses to do things. He chooses to allow things for his glory. And so in the midst of our sickness, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our persecution, our frustration, he rules. And we might not understand why he has either chosen to do those things or chosen to allow those things in our life, he reigns. And we trust him. And so that's the bulk of the message today. I want to just jump into two things. We're going to talk about two parts of this passage. First one starting in verse 11. So if you'd move your eyes there to verse 11, chapter 23. We're told that the following night the Lord stood by him, that's Paul. He's been arrested, he's had the mob try to kill him a couple times. And the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Our first part of the message is really dealing with God's sovereignty, his kingship, his rule, his reign. Jesus is the sovereign king. That means it's about his will, his choice, his prerogative. And we see this as a running doctrine throughout the entire Bible. Going back to the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 4, we read, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar," someone outside the community of faith, a non-Jew, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is the sovereign ruler, creator, and ruler of this life that we know. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's funny how we sing that old song, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And in its context, it's talking about him ruling over our soul, you know? So often we want him to bless our soul in the things that we want to do. But it comes down to God's will. Not only for our lives, but for his church's life, for his kingdom life, and this world's life, and ultimately for his life, for his glory. The world revolves around him. And this is the deal. It's for his glory, not ours. We see this in this particular verse 11. What is really happening here in verse 11? We read it and we're encouraged because Paul is encouraged. But if we dig a little bit deeper, it's not all that encouraging. Listen to the words. "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." It's encouraging. He is to be encouraged because he's going to live another day. He's going to be safe. The Lord's going to protect him. That's encouraging. But we have to dig down to the context. What has Paul just got done? What has just happened to Paul? He almost got killed, right? Again. For 25 years, Paul has been ministering around Asia Minor, getting beaten, getting thrown in jail. He was beaten to death, they thought, and then he popped back up and just started preaching again. God's saying, you know, be encouraged. You're going to live through this. But everything that you experienced here, you're going to experience all over again in a different place now. You know, we find encouragement that God is in control, but in this context, and then I think in our lives as well, he blesses us, he protects us, but he does so for his glory. Paul's going to go on now to Rome, and he's just going to keep doing what he's always done. And that's why the Lord is choosing to protect him and honor him. We forget that it's about him. It's not about us. Paul's being saved for his glory. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know this one, right? I mean, this verse is put on Hallmark cards like crazy. We've all memorized it probably at one point or another. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. I mean, it's so sweet. But if we were to read it in its context, it ain't that sweet. Going into my English nerdiness, all right? For I know the plans I have for you, that's a plural pronoun. It's not talking about you, Michael. It's talking about you, all of y'all, the people of Judah who had just what? The Southerners like that reference, all y'all. But there's something in Southern speak. They got the plural going, and it's very helpful at times. All right, I'm back on track. He's saying, all of you Judeans who just got ransacked, who just got your lunch ticket handed to you, who just got slaughtered, who just went through famine, who just got shackled naked and got paraded to Babylon naked, men, women, shamefully dragged to Babylon. In spite of all that, I have plans for you. But see, it was my purpose, it was my decree that you would get sacked, that you would be taken captive. And this is really hard to swallow, but we dealt with it when we looked at the book of Habakkuk. But it was my will, God's will, it was God's will that even your women were raped, that their babies' heads were dashed on rocks. That's in one of the Psalms. God allowed it. I'm not saying God did it, but God allowed it in His sovereignty. And if you read verse 10, if you read verse 10, not just verse 11, this cute little quote is prefaced by God's sovereign decree that these people will spend 70 years in captivity. But I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord's plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God cannot be put in a box, first of all. We like doing that. We filter our interpretation of the Bible through our comfort as Americans. But God is sovereign. And it is His will and His purposes, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence to see things and to orchestrate things that we just can't see. It is about His kingdom. It is about His glory before it's ever about us. It just is. God didn't need to create us. He wasn't bored. He was perfectly content in His own identity. But He created us for His glory. What does this mean for us? It means that in our lives, in the world's life, in the church's life, in the lost world that we live in, all throughout life, God reigns. God's dominion is total. J.I. Packer says, God's dominion is total. He wills as He chooses and carries out all that He wills, and none can stay His hand or thwart His plans. All authority belongs to the Lord. And if all authority belongs to the Lord, and if He is righteous and holy and just, then He can intervene, He can intercede, but He can also intervene and He can also interrupt the things of this world, the governments, the presidents. I didn't know if you knew this, but Barack Obama was elected president, and God sovereignly allowed that. Maybe even put him there. The governments that exist, what's happening nationally and globally, he rules, he reigns. He makes things happen, and he allows things to happen. For our very lives, guys, Jesus is the sovereign king who wills and acts for his glory in our lives. I dropped a friend off at the airport 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I don't know if you guys have the same problem I do, but it seems no matter how hard I try, no matter how many times I go to the airport, when I'm getting out, when I'm driving out of the airport, I can never figure out which one to go to for the I-17 access. It's like, I have to go left, I think. To go right, I have to go left, I think. And so I'm like, you know, I'm stressing out, I'm like, which one is it? I'm looking, I'm driving slow, and sure enough, I missed it. I went on the wrong one. And I ended up continuing to go west along Buckeye Road, and I had some time to kill. And I just thought, you know, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord, turn off the radio, and I'm driving down Buckeye. I haven't been down Buckeye for a long time. So I drove from the airport, Buckeye Road, all the way down to the Black Canyon Freeway, the trucker's route. Yeah, okay. Guys, I got to be honest. There was a moment where I was like, man, I would hate to live here. You know? Christy and I are so much better than these people. Listen, I was born in the backyard of Carl Hayden High School, 35th and McDowell. My parents moved to 35th and Northern. We moved uptown a little bit. And then we moved uptown to the Moon Valley area, 7th Street and Greenway. And so most of my formative years are in middle, you know, blue-collar, white-collar kind of context. But when I was young, I spoke Spanish. My best friend's name was Mondo. As far as I was concerned, my brother's name should have been Mondo. You know, I grew up in the barrio to begin with. But, you know, shame on me. I'm somehow better than these folks. Because the truth is, I have nothing to do with it. Did I choose to be born into my parents' family? Was that my choice? Let me go further. Did I choose to be born in America? How come I was born here and not in Niger? Because God chose for me to be born here. The psalmist talks about before we were in the womb, he knew us. Before we popped out of mommy, he intricately designed us. And everything about who we are is because of God's choice, his sovereign rule, to place us where we were, to know where we were, and to call us out. My parents, my socioeconomic upbringing, my encounter with the Lord, to hear the gospel in such a way. James Jones, who spent 4 years of his life as an old guy, faithfully Sunday after Sunday, teaching the Bible school class for all of us ragamuffin boys. You know, Christy, how did I end up with Christy? 3 kids, 4 kids? You know? And I'm talking about myself, but I hope you guys are thinking about yourselves. God is sovereign. And his will for the world and for our very lives, it's his prerogative. The second aspect that I want to talk about is that it's not just God sovereignly choosing, willing certain things to come to pass, or allowing things to come to pass. It's that he acts according to his will. And often he acts in mysterious ways, does he not? Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Not only does he will, does he rule, does he reign according to his purposes for his glory, he does so in a way that brings him glory. Not only does he will for his glory, but he also works in ways for his glory. So when we're experiencing life and we don't understand it, all we can do is trust him. That he is working mysteriously, weirdly, not according to our ways, but he is working that his name would be glorified. Look what we see in this passage. I'm going to read 16 through 19. In spite of 40 different assassins pledging to kill Paul, God works. He delivers Paul for his purposes. Verse 16, now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and he brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you, as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and, going aside, asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? In order for Paul to have been saved, humanly speaking, a lot of different things had to happen here. First of all, we see that someone had to have found out about this assassination attempt. And it just so happens that it was Paul's nephew. You ever use that phrase in life? It just so happened, coincidentally. Talking about the providence of God to work in his ways mysteriously, miraculously, so that he is glorified. In order for Paul to have been saved, he had to have first had someone in God's corner to have heard about this. And it just happens to be his nephew. And let me go further. It just happens to be this family member who loves Paul. Because remember, Paul used to be a Pharisee, he's a true Jew, but he converted to Christianity. And the same thing that happens now happened back then. For Jews to convert over to Christianity meant you probably lost a lot of your family, didn't you? And it just so happens it's this nephew of his who hadn't abandoned him, who still loves him, and it just so happens this nephew was some little kid. He's a young kid, guys. Now, what else had to happen? This young kid, this young lad, had to have had the courage also to go to Paul, to put his life on the line potentially and reveal the secret. Because once these 40 assassins find out that the cat is out of the bag, they're going to go investigating who let the cat out of the bag, who told, who leaked, who ratted them out. So the nephew, the courage of the nephew. Number three, the tribune had to believe this young kid. How likely is that? The military official, the sovereign of that little community, had to believe the story of this little kid. And number four, this same tribune, listen carefully, this same tribune had to be more concerned with Paul's life than Pilate was with Jesus's. We know the story of Jesus' crucifixion. Pilate was not all that concerned. He eventually just let an innocent man die to please the mob. In this case, same kind of official allows Paul to live in spite of the mob's pressure. And this is God's stuff. God working in ways that can only be attributed to his powerful hand, so that he might get the glory. We call this providence. God's providence, his ability to reach down with that strong arm and orchestrate events so that he would be glorified. We see examples of this throughout the Bible. Genesis 50:20. Joseph speaking to his brothers who sold him into slavery. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God providentially working through the selling into slavery of Joseph by his own brothers to bring redemption, rescue, deliverance to an entire nation. Two nations, actually. Egypt and Israel. In Ezra 7:27, we read that, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king," King Xerxes, the Persian king, not the Jewish king, "to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem." God works in mysterious ways to bring him glory. The temple of Israel was rebuilt not by Jewish monies, but by the Persian king. Someone else did it. Esther 4:14, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Israel, in Babylon, rescued because a woman was in the right place at the right time and courageously stepped up. And then last, Acts 2:22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Jesus himself is the great example of providence, of God's irony. God saved us by one man, the righteous one. Who would have funk it? Who would have thought it? The Jews seriously did not. They ended up crucifying him. And so it's not that just God rules and wills, but God works in ways to bring him glory. And so when we're in the middle of the storm, guys, you know, we can freak out. Or we can trust him and see that he is in control and he's willing this for a reason. And we can step out in faith and join him, trusting that he will use this experience for his glory. It might not be comfortable for us. It might not be fun for the rest of the family. But we have the choice. How do we respond in the midst of crisis? We trust that God is sovereign, that he's in control of the situation, and we put our feet forward trusting him so that he might display his glory through us. The sovereign king works his will and his ways through each of us. I shared some things about my life. I want to go back through them and unpack them. I was born in Phoenix, Arizona. God willed it. But how did it happen? God working in mysterious, providential ways. My dad grew up in Virginia. He got a full ride to William & Mary. It's the second oldest university in America. He got a full ride to William and Mary. He set track records in the state of Virginia at the time, and he was awarded a full scholarship for track to William and Mary. He turned it down and came to Phoenix, Arizona to go to a small little Bible college called Grand Canyon University. God willed that to happen. He put it in my dad's heart to turn down the scholarship and go this way and travel all the way across the nation, and here I am today. How does God work in our lives? In our very birth. I was born into a Christian home. How did that happen? My grandfather was a hardcore Catholic, scared to death of hell and everything else that the church taught or didn't teach. And his story, some of you knew my grandfather, he told it over and over again. But he walked around a square mile in New York City over and over again four times. He was so scared to take the pamphlet from this evangelist preacher because the church, the Catholic church, was telling him, if you do that, you're going to be struck down dead. Three or four times walking around, he finally had the courage, God given, to take that pamphlet and go to a revival service. And my grandfather gave his heart to Jesus that day, and within a year moved down to Phoenix, Arizona to attend a little Bible college called Grand Canyon University. God orchestrates the story. God called me to preach. And the big thing there is, some of you have heard this story before, but I chipped just a little chip in my bone, in my ankle, that took me out of the game of basketball for 6 weeks. My life went just spiraling down because that was my idol at the time. That was my God. And through a little chip, within a year, God had called me to preach. I wanted him to have my whole entire life, so I picked the worst thing that he could ever make me to do, and that was to be a preacher. Because I wanted to make sure he had all of my life. So what would that look like? Well, the worst thing you could ever make me do is be a preacher. So I said, even if you want me to be a preacher, I'm all in, God. And a month later, he called me to be a preacher. This is how God works, through irony, through mystery and confusion and weird, just crazy manners. Do you know why I stayed in Phoenix and didn't leave Phoenix ever? I decided to go to Grand Canyon University. You know why? Because of my girlfriend at the time. She ain't my wife now. God works mysteriously, right? He works in his ways to make sure his will is accomplished. I was ready to go to Texas, of all places. God kept me here because of a girlfriend. That relationship ended 6 months later. Christy? You know why I know Christy? Because I went to Grand Canyon University. In the first class, you know, I'm a new freshman, I'm cool, I'm at college. I didn't bring any paper or pencils. First class, I walk in, the only seat available is next to this nerd. Just this nerd. I ask him for a pencil. He kindly gives me the stuff I should have had. And Christy's brother and I became best friends that year. You know? I thought we were going to have one kid and then adopt. We have three boys and now we're adopting. Mia in the adoption process. Guys, if we get to keep Mia, that's going to be a God story. Because everything was against us having her, is against us still. If we're able to one day say, this is my daughter, it's going to be a God story. He had to eliminate this obstacle, and this obstacle for it to happen. And here's the point. We will tell it and we pray for it currently in reflection of God's glory. It will be a story that we will tell to bring glory to him. In our prayer life together, Christy and I pray, not knowing necessarily how to pray for this situation. Because no one wants to pray for a mother to lose her kids, right? But we pray that God would be glorified in it. And it would be a story that we can tell to point others to Jesus. And just two more, if you bear with me. Christy's accident last year. We're almost a year away from Christy having been in a T-bone accident, drunk driver, going 50 or so, smashing into her. And she's still dealing with it. We can sit there, throughout the year, we could have, complained the whole time. Why did we have to go through that? We're waiting for a settlement check, so we can just pay bills right now. I mean, it's still affecting us. She still has to pull over occasionally because she has anxiety driving. And we can say, why did that happen? But in God's sovereignty and in his providence, listen, he miraculously worked so that Jacob was not in that car. The place where that guy T-boned Christy was right where Jacob should have been sitting. He was going to go with mommy to the store. But seriously, 15 seconds before she gets into the car, he falls down, scrapes his leg, and has a little piece of rock in it that I have to go take care of his boo-boo. But he should have been in that car. And he was younger than he is now, and he just, I could just picture his head just, I don't think he would have survived. I really don't. But God miraculously, sovereignly, wills Christy to still stay in the accident, but he removes our little four-year-old. I don't know why. But we trust him and God's with us through it all. Amen? And the last one I just want to share. the Way Fellowship Church. This story just gets bigger and bigger, doesn't it? I mean, we look back 7 months ago to when Sunrise Mountain Baptist Church and the Way Fellowship Church merged. That's a God story. You can track it, and it wasn't just us trying to force this thing. It was God putting the puzzle pieces together in His sovereign will. We don't know why it had to happen that way, but we trusted Him, we moved forward, and we have a story to tell. And every time a guest walks through our foyer, there's that covenant hanging up there, and there's a story we tell. Why? Not for our glory, but His glory. Amen? He is the sovereign King. And He wills and He acts in ways that we can't understand all the time. But He wills and He acts for His glory. Church, I want to be a church that understands this, that stands on the truth of this, that it's about Him. That we're just, you know, one small local church in this grand kingdom of His, and we're serving the King as loyal subjects, excited and passionate about what He is doing and what He's going to do through us. I want to see more and more people come to know the Lord this year. I want to see more and more people come to obedience and baptism and then start the process of discipleship and then start the process of discipleship in other people's lives. Not for our glory, not for the Way Fellowship Church name, but for His. I want this community to know the power, the saving power of the name of Jesus Christ. I want to see these chairs full in the next year of people who weren't here with us a year before. Not just church shoppers looking for a church home, but non-Christian people who have had the eye-awakening encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and who have given their hearts to Him. So I want to end here. How do we respond to this central truth that Jesus is the sovereign King who wills and acts for His glory? Guys, His will is pretty simple. His will is that He is glorified. And He is going to be glorified three ways. Imagine that. By us loving, following, and sharing Him. We have the opportunity every Sunday morning and every minute of our life to ascribe worship to the glorious God who rose from the dead. And as people come into our fold on Sunday mornings who don't understand this crazy thing, and they watch us worship, we're testifying, we're giving glory to a risen Lord. They don't understand it, but they see us passionate about it, and they sing along too. Our worship is a means by which God is given His glory. We sacrifice our time, our glory, and we give Him the glory. So we come on Sunday mornings, we worship together throughout the week, and individually we pour into His Word and we strive to live lives of worship so that we are a reflection of His goodness and His grace. Listen, no one is going to be singing songs with your name in it in heaven. So who are we worshiping? Number two, we respond by faithing. We respond by putting our faith in Jesus and His work for His glory. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the chaos, whatever you guys are dealing with this week, this day, our faith in His sovereign rule, our faith in His providential work will bring Him glory. Your neighbor is going to ask, I just don't understand how you're doing this. How are you able to deal with this? I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith, our example, is a testimony to His glory. I may not understand His ways. I may never understand His ways, but I will always trust that His ways are better than mine. And people see that. And the last, we respond by sharing. We respond by sharing the gospel. God not only orchestrates our lives, but he orchestrates the circumstances in which we're able to share the gospel. This week, I wrote about it in the Love Fall Share publication, but this last week, I've gotten to share the gospel twice now to guys I've been praying to share the gospel to for over a year. You know, it's in his timing, and he orchestrates it. But are we aware of it? Are we aware that he's sovereign, that he wants his glory known to the nations, and are we actively stepping forward to share that truth so that he gets the glory? I'm going to end with Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for the good, for his glory. He works it out, and he is glorified in it all. I want to pray now. Lord, thank you for your word. And I just pray that you spoke, not me. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us as we continue in the service, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would have our hearts. Lord, that you would help us see with our minds that you reign, that you rule. And Lord, that we would trust you in that. That we would see the best thing that we can be doing right now is living lives for your glory. And Lord, we ask this to be done in your powerful work for your namesake. In Jesus' name, amen.